Hi, good morning, everyone. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you. Thank you very much for blessing us this opportunity to come and hear from you, Lord. I pray that you'll come and anoint my tongue, Lord, and anything that I speak will be of you, Lord. And anything that is not of you, Lord, you will not be registering to the people that are hearing it, Father God. Come, Holy Spirit, come lead this sharing and have your way. Lord, come and do what you want to do in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. I want to thank you in Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Today, I'll continue to be sharing from the Upper Room Discourse in the book of John, which was from chapter 13 to 17. Last time, I shared from chapter 13, verses 1 to 20. And today I'll continue from verses 21 onwards. So today we'll be reading from John chapter 13, verses 21 to 35. So let's turn our Bibles to there. John 13, verses 21 to 35. When Jesus had said these things, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another, at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. Laying back on Jesus' chest was one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter nodded to this disciple and said to him, "Tell us who it is of whom he is speaking." He then simply leaned back on Jesus' chest and said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That man is the one whom I shall dip the piece of bread and give it to him." So when he had dipped the piece of bread, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After this, Satan then entered him. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "What you are doing, do it quickly." Now, none of those reclining at the table knew of what purpose he had said this to him. For some were assuming, since Judas kept the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we need for the feast," or else that he was to give something to the poor. So after receiving the piece of bread, he left immediately, and it was night. Therefore, when he had left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I'm still with you a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. I'm giving you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Amen. So starting with a bit of a recap from last time, I shared about Jesus washing disciples' feet, humbling himself to set an example to his disciples to follow. The disciples in the beginning, if you remember last time, the disciples in the beginning were arguing among themselves on who is the best, and Jesus showed them what it means to be his disciple and what it means to be the best. He took on the role of the lowest servant of the household and started washing their feet. Then he told them to follow his example and what it means to be his disciple. So today's verses are a continuation of what happened after Jesus washed their feet. So after going back to the table, he told them that he will be betrayed and the betrayer will be one of them. So as I was reading this passage, for some reason, I was feeling quite heavy and sad. Maybe because this passage talks about betrayal and not just a regular betrayal, a betrayal by a friend. Probably nothing is quite as hurtful as being betrayed and let down by your closest friends or people that you cared and loved. When an enemy or if you know someone who wants to harm you approaches you, your reaction defense will go up because you are aware that something might happen which can harm you. So naturally, you are alert and are on guard. But this is usually not the case with friends. You lower your guard because you trust them. And when they turn against you, that experience can be painful and can be very traumatic. So in verse 21, we read that Jesus was in a similar situation. And the verses, when the verse says, Jesus was troubled in spirit. The Greek word means that he was deeply agitated. He was grieved and hurt. So if we think, just by reading the words, if we think that Jesus was being unmoved in the whole ordeal, or if we think when he spoke, he was poised and untroubled, we are wrong, because Jesus was deeply disturbed at this point. Sometimes I think if there was an audio recording of the whole conversation, we can feel how Jesus was emotionally distressed and troubled at this stage. Sometimes words just cannot express that emotional feelings. It grieved Jesus that he would face this betrayal and treachery by Judas. So to have a bit of a deeper understanding of the emotions Jesus had, we can refer to the earlier verses where he had quoted from the book of Psalm, chapter 41 in verse 9, where David had said, "He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." This was actually a prophecy. So in the mind of Jesus, this was what Judas was about to do. The phrase, "he has lifted his heel against me," is a picture of a close companion and friend who, without any warning, for no reason, suddenly will turn around, lift up his heel, and kicks you in the face. Even though at this moment, Jesus knew that the action that Judas will take, but he was still feeling painful by this act of betrayal and by the one whom he loved and cared. So that begs the question, why was Judas able to cause Jesus such pain? Why did Judas betray Jesus? Of course, there are so many reasons. There are multiple reasons which led him to act on it. But as I was preparing, I was reminded for a few reasons which I will share so that we can all learn from this passage. So if we go through the scriptures, greed was for sure one of the reasons. If we put together all these little references to Judas in the scriptures, we can see how it began to take shape in his life. When he first joined Jesus and his disciples, he evidently was a sincere and dedicated follower. He probably had a good business head and a good reputation of honesty. That is why he was chosen to be the treasurer of the group. And he was given charge to the money box. It shows that other disciples had confidence in him and that he had a reputation for honesty. I'm not sure about you, but if I am to select someone who will take care of my money, I will for sure do my best to look for someone who indicates that he or she can handle money properly and is trustworthy. But then sadly, the scriptures also tells us that Judas had been stealing out of the treasury. So what happened? What led to Judas to reach a point where he had to betray Jesus? When Judas first joined this group, he evidently had seen in Jesus the chance to fulfill his dreams. Dreams? What dreams, you may ask? Like many of the Jews of his time, Judas' understanding of the coming Messiah was that he would restore Israel to the days of its former glory. Jews in those days and Judas here also believed that the world government would flow from Jerusalem. If you read in the Old Testament, there are a lot of passages that are talking about this prophecy. And Judas was expecting to rule beside this Messiah who will rule the world. But then Judas only understand the word and prophecy partially. He missed the part where it talks about the suffering Messiah. He misinterpreted and misunderstood what the word was saying. So when Jesus kept saying stuff like he will be dying or he will be suffering, and also when Judas saw him offending leaders of the Jews and the opposition from the Pharisees towards Jesus was growing, Judas knew that his dream was fading, or this was not the Messiah that he wanted or that he was expecting. Judas did not want to be a part of someone who will die and suffer. He only wanted to be with someone who will rule. So for some reason, he became resentful, bitter against Jesus. Then as we can see and we can read, he finally took matters into his own hands. In the previous chapter in verse 6, John tells us that Judas has begun to steal money out of the money box. Why? What for? Why would money be so important to Judas? Well, reading from the scriptures and the commentaries, it is evident that he had contracted to buy a piece of property near Jerusalem in a fine location, which he thought would be a good spot to build on when the Israel's kingdom is restored. So he purchased it for himself. And we can also say that, in other words, he was feathering his own nest to preparing for the restoration of Israel. He used the opportunity of being a treasurer of the group and take money for his own purposes and benefits. So as the hatred of Jesus by the Jews grew, Judas grew impatient. So at this point, he was probably lacking 30 pieces of silver to complete the purchase. So he decided to hand and betray Jesus. So when Jesus dipped the bread and gave it to him, he ate it and went to the high priest and made a deal with him for the money needed to purchase the property. So what caused Judas to betray Jesus? It was covetousness, greed, hunger for worldly enjoyment, hunger for worldly power. That was the motivation behind it. So let the Holy Spirit speak to us that we should be alert or not to fall into the same trap as what Judas has fallen into. So let's continue. So Judas leaves, and knowing that the cross was inevitable, Jesus now turns to the remaining disciples. He shares with them great truth that he was unable to share while Judas was present. He shared a lot of things, but I want to focus on verse 34 and 35 for today's sharing. So in verse 34, Jesus taught his disciples a new command. He told them to love one another as he has loved them. So they must love one another. Then he added in verse 35, and this is the key for all of us. He said, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So how do we do this? How do we have this identity? What does it mean to love one another? And as we know, Jesus was speaking to his disciples. The one another in these verses can be referred to fellow believers as well, which means me and you. Loving one another was not a suggestion that Jesus was giving to his disciples. It was a command. It was not like Jesus, oh, if you feel like you want to love this person, go ahead. No, he was telling us to love them no matter what. The way that Jesus loved us unconditionally and didn't care about what we have done in the past. In giving this command, Jesus did something the world has never seen before. He created a group identified by one thing, and that thing was love. In the world today, there are many groups, and they identify themselves in numbers of ways. There are groups who identify themselves by skin color, by the clothes or the fashion that they have, by shared interests, by supporting a sports team, by views, by ideologies, etc., etc. We can go on and on with this. Maybe if we look into our lives, we probably belong to some of these groups in some ways. But what Jesus was telling his disciples and us, the church, corporately and individually, was unique. For the first and only time in history, Jesus created a group whose identifying factor is love. Our skin color doesn't identify us as his disciple. The languages that we speak, the rules or things that we eat, what we wear, or what the profession doesn't identify us as his disciples. What our views are on certain things doesn't identify us as disciples of Jesus. To be disciple of Jesus, we are identified by our love for each other. So then the question arises, how can we love the way Jesus loved and truly be identified by the world as his disciples? To understand that, first we must understand how Jesus loves. If we look through the scriptures, it is full of examples on how Jesus loves. Just to summarize, I give you a shorter summary of this. Jesus loves unconditionally. It is in Romans 5:8. He loves sacrificially. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we can read that. He loves with forgiveness in Ephesians 4:32. And his love is eternal, Romans 8:38 to 39. And of course, Jesus just doesn't talk. He also demonstrated. He demonstrated this love for us in his death on the cross, burial, and the resurrection. Here in John 13, Jesus is telling his disciples and us, his believers, to love each other like that. A very high standard. Now, the toughest part. How we who are in Jesus can love others just as Jesus has loved us. That is a tough act to follow, right? He is God, of course. He can do that. Yes, in flesh, we can never do that. But thankfully, we have the Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit can help us to love others the way Jesus loved us. If you try to love without the Holy Spirit, and the love is generated by flesh, that love can be a selfish, egotistical, unforgiving, and insincere love. But by obeying the Spirit through the Word of God, we can love like Jesus does. We can show the unconditional, sacrificial, forgiving love to our fellow brothers and sisters. But it doesn't stop there. We can also show the same love of Christ to our friends, to our family members, co-workers, and to the world. With the Holy Spirit in us, we can even love our enemies just like Jesus loved his enemies. And particularly in this chapter, that was Judas. If you read more into chapter 13, you can see that Jesus has been constantly trying to give Judas a second chance so that he can repent. But of course, we know sadly he didn't. he moved on, took the bread, and betrayed Jesus. A broken world is looking at his church, his disciples, on how they act, on how they love one another, and on how they forgive each other. Loving one another as Jesus loved can bring a unique identity and is something the world is looking for. To be a disciple of Jesus is not easy. We have to wash others' feet, which is a sign of true humbleness. We have to love the unlovable. But if we want to show a broken world that there is love, if we want to show the world that there is hope, we must first show each other the love that Jesus showed us individually. So may I invite Marcus to prepare for leading us into worship. So 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8 gives a wonderful description of what Christ's love will be like in and through the believers who walks in the Spirit. So let me read it. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endure all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it will be done away. To love one another is to love fellow believers as Christ has loved us. To those who love like Christ in the Holy Spirit's power will give evidence that they are true disciples or learners of Jesus Christ. So today, let's spend some time to reflect in our lives. Are we showing any evidence that we are Jesus' disciples? Are we able to humble ourselves to serve others? Are we able to love the unlovable and forgive each other? So let's pray and worship.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within. Because you died and rose again. Because you were forsaken, time accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive alive and well, your spirit is within. Because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. You are my king. You are my Jesus, you are my king. Jesus, you are my king. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me? I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I am. I honor you in all I am. I honor you.
Yes, Father God, I pray that in everything that we do, we will honor you. Yes, Lord, we cannot do and we cannot be a disciple that you want us to be if we do it in our flesh. So come, Holy Spirit, come and make us to be disciples of Jesus so that we can love one another. So that we can be a great example to the world, to a broken world that is seeking, that is looking for someone to stand up against the pains and the hurts and everything that is happening in this world, Father God. I pray that as we love one another, we can also show the world that there is hope, that there is love. Lord, come and have your way. Holy Spirit, come and guide us on how to be good disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So now let's continue to pray for our brothers and sisters. Let's lift up our community members who are going through cancer, who are having chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery. Let's pray for a community who is ill, but also is in need of salvation. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, that they can see the Savior, the true hope that they can find is only in Jesus. Let's pray for communities who are going through infirmities. Let's pray for those that are looking for jobs. Now let's turn to our mission focus. Let's pray for SP New York. I pray for Ruth, Jess, and Kelly. Lift up North Korea and pray for open doors for ministry. Let's also pray for missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia. Let's lift up our persecuted church, especially in the Middle East. Let's lift up the SP weekend gatherings, whether they're in person or online. Let's lift up the Sunday services, the Well, SP Kids, Worship, Hospitality, SP Youth, Spin and Spill services and activities, all the migrant worker classes and all other meetings. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for our sisters who are pregnant, Kathleen, Yiling, and others. And finally, let's lift up Hong Kong. Let's continue to pray for this city. Can continue to pray that all of us individually and corporately as a church, the whole body of Christ, will be able to bring this city closer in knowing Jesus. And we'll also be able to have a positive impact in this society. Yes, Father God, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your telling us this command to love one another as you have loved us. Father, I pray for all of us that are here and that are listening, Father God, Lord Jesus, that first and foremost we'll understand how much we are loved by you, so that that love will overflow in our hearts, so they will pour out to people around us, Father God, that we'll be able to love others. Holy Spirit, come and continue to guide us and teach us how to love others the way you have loved us, Father God. Thank you for today, Lord. I pray that you'll continue to bless the rest of the day and the weekend, Father God. I pray that everything that we do will be glorifying to you. I want to thank you and pray all this in your Son Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. And have a blessed rest of the day. Thank you. Bye-bye.